If you will, turn your Bibles to the fifth chapter. We dabbled and got into the third chapter a little bit last week, but we want to look at verses 3, 4, and 5. I don't have to deal but with Paul's name, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God, so it's just the way it falls sometimes. But anyway, I'm going to reread the first and second verses so you can get the continuity of that. And then I want to read some things out of a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones that wished I had a bit better memory. That way I wouldn't have to read it, but my memory's not that good, so I'll read it and try to keep you interested. So in the fifth chapter, it says, "Therefore..." This is Paul speaking again after he's got through debating or answering the questions about is it by the law or by works? Is it by grace? Is it by faith? He's already settled the question. It's by grace through faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's already settled that, so he's going on now to the fifth chapter. The fifth chapter deals with something that's very important to all of us as blood-bought children, and that's assurance. Boy, none of us wants assurance more than anybody. I mean, everybody likes it. And the way we get it is we have trials and tribulations. And as we go through those trials and tribulations, we find that assurance. So some of us say, well, maybe I don't want assurance that much. But it's in here. And God assures us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He has saved us to the utmost. If he's done that, then he's given us all that we need. He said he's given us faith. Our faith grows, so we add to our faith different things Peter talks about. But here we'll talk about how that we gain the assurance that we need as God's children. There's not one of you in here that's born again that doesn't need that. I doubt from time to time. I've doubted I was ever born again. I've done that a bunch of times. Doubted I was ever called to the ministry. Went through that. You know, God brought me through that too. And just because we doubt doesn't mean God's just going to pour his wrath on us. Now, if we keep on, he's going to give this whipping stick out and he'll get us on the right trail. So we can do it either way. We can bow to his word and do that, or go to the whipping shed. Either way, we're going to get assurance from that. God will work that through us. So he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith..." That's assurance here as we read this too. Just understand that. "Having been justified by faith..." Now, you didn't have any justification. You didn't have any faith. But the Bible says that God now, the faith he's given to you, has also, he's given you justification. You're justified. You're standing before God is justified. So that's an assurance to you. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God..." We didn't have peace with God when we were sinners. We were enemies with him. We were at war with him. And now, because we're born again, we have peace with Almighty God, the greatest one in the universe. No one greater. And we have peace with him because he has given us peace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You won't read anything about your salvation without coming across our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He paid the price. And so God has not left him out in the writings. Paul has been moved by the Holy Spirit to make sure that we understand that our Savior did it all. And it always goes back to him. Why do we have all these things that finally it goes to? Because we got them through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We got them by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have them in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we can't go far without understanding that Jesus Christ is our all in all. He's our all-sufficient Savior. We say that a lot of times, that He's our all-sufficient Savior, and He is in everything. Then it goes on to say, through whom, talking about Jesus, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. There's another assurance there, and we'll get to that, and we'll read something about that in a little bit. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's three things in that two verses that give us assurance. And we've talked about them a little bit, but we'll talk about them a little bit more. Now, verse 3. And not only that, if that wasn't enough, that is enough. If you look at that and you think and you study on that and you think about what Paul has been blessed to write to the Romans, that if we had a period there and went to chapter 6, that would be enough. But God loves us so much that He's a everlasting God, and He's an overflowing God. The riches that He gives us, the graces that He gives us overflows from the love and from His heart that He loves us so much. And for us as God's children, who have a tendency to doubt from time to time, this assurance could not be more welcome to understand that. So if you're ever having trouble struggling with your salvation, struggling with whatever it is, go over here to chapter 5 and read what it says, and it'll give you that assurance. If you can't find assurance in there, you need to get down on your knees and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Ask the Lord to save you, because you haven't been saved. So come over here, you'll find assurance if you're His child. Not only in the first and second chapter, but as Paul goes on, he says in the third, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, we wouldn't do that as natural people. We hate tribulations, you know. And if we really would speak the truth, we still don't like tribulations, you know. But we know better than to say we hate tribulations, because we know that tribulations are good for us. We found out through living life, through going through the tribulations, if we've gone through them the way that we should in the Word of God, we glory in that. Thank you, Lord God. I would never in a million years know how to work what you just worked out. I would never know how to do that. You know, we think we can come up with the right thing. We see somebody in need and say, I know what they need. They need this. And you go about trying this. You hadn't prayed about it one bit, you know, and that's not what they needed. It turns out to be a big mess, but as you turn around and pray about it, God works it out, and you just stand back with your mouth wide open. I could never have done that. I could have never thought to have done that. So we also, it says, glory in tribulations, in our sufferings, when we're persecuted by the world, when people would throw rocks at us, when people would make fun of us as being Christians, when they would say Christianity is nothing more than a crutch. You need a crutch through life, something that you can, that'll hold you up. You've just come up with that, and that's all Jesus is a crutch to you. There ain't nothing to Him. And all things kind of like it, just everything they can think of. Well, He's not a crutch. He's my Lord and Savior. Now, I'm not ashamed of Him. I'm not ashamed to tell anybody in the world who my Lord and Savior is. His name's Jesus Christ. And I'll proclaim that. And the reason I can proclaim that is because He's proved Himself over and over and over in my life. And He's become, as it were, more real to me each day of my life. Jesus becomes more real. And so I love him even more as he loves me. So he says, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God has just taken, it looks like, a sack of his goodness and just poured it on top of us. If you just start reading that, you read where it's a tribulation produces perseverance, this produces that, this produces that. There's a continuation of when we're doing things, when we're in that, having those trials, the trials produce in us the very thing that we need, to finish the race, and that's perseverance. We can't claim to be children of God if we say that we don't have to persevere, we'll make it. No, you won't. You've got to persevere. The Bible says that. And perseverance develops our character. It tells people who we are. It tells us who we are. What's developed on the inside begins showing on the outside so people can see that. And then character, hope. Hope is not a wishy-washy thing, like I hope I'm a millionaire one day. It's not that kind of hope. This hope is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's anchored within the veil, as it says in Hebrews. I believe it's Hebrews. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So now we read that and we see the Godhead active. We see God the Father. We see Jesus Christ the Son. And we see the Holy Spirit all involved in our salvation and in the assurance of our salvation. In the assurance of our salvation. Really needful that we're assured of that. I've got a book. It's the Romans chapter 5 by D.M. Lloyd-Jones. He is an excellent teacher. The Lord has blessed him in a mighty way. I have a couple of pages, maybe more than that to me were so profound in the way that he said what he said. And I thought that I would read that this morning because we need to hear it, just because of the way he words things. So he takes the third, Romans 5, 3 through 5, and he handles these verses here. And he says, these three verses, as the opening words suggest, are a continuation of what the Apostle Paul has already been saying in the first two verses. In them, the apostle has told us the grounds on which we can be certain of our salvation as a result of justification by faith only. The three grounds are being or having been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, by whom also we have had our access into this grace wherein we stand. And thirdly, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the first two verses that he's talking about. He said, having said that, the apostle continues by saying, and not only so. What he has been saying is not the end. There is something further, something which in a sense is even stronger. Those three things are wonderful, but he says, I can go on to tell you something which is equally wonderful. Those you would have thought were sufficient grounds of assurance and a guarantee of the finality of our salvation, but there is even more. And listen to this. What is this further proof of the fact that we are saved, that we are the children of God, and that we are destined for that glory that awaits us? The answer is the way in which our faith enables us to face the trials, the troubles, the problems, and the tribulations of life. So he uses a word in there that many shy away from. It's not the whole word. But he said we are destined. The word said we are predestinated. That's one of the words that a lot of people have difficulty with. But we were destined for that, or predestined for that, foreordained. God has ordained before these things for our salvation. And not only that, we'll talk about something else that's predestinated before we're through. That is the theme with which he deals in these three verses. Now it is not surprising that he should do this, because he knew very well from his own experience and from the experience of others that Christian people often had to endure very severe and sharp trials and tribulations. He knew further that there were those who were all ready to argue, as they are still ready to argue, that the fact that Christian people should be allowed to undergo such trials brings into question the whole of salvation. It is essential, therefore, that the apostle should deal with this. They're saying, if they're the people of God and God has blessed them so greatly, why do they suffer so? That's the question mark. Get a lot of that. A lot of people that stumble at that. If God's such a loving God, how come babies are dying every day by the millions, it seems? How come his people over there trying to spread the gospel, they cut their heads off? They tell them if they preach the gospel, they'll die, and they don't deny Christ, and they shoot them on the spot. Why all these things? God's behind. God's aware of all these things, and all these things go on. And so that's the question they ask, is if they're so special, if God has blessed them so much, why do they have so much trouble? This is an extremely important subject. I would say it was. I am more and more impressed by the amount of space and attention which is given in the New Testament scriptures to this one particular problem. Now that I've said that, you ought to be able to start seeing that more. You'll see that as you read through the Word of God. He said, our Lord himself began to deal with it in the very end of his ministry. When he was giving a message, a number of messages to his disciples and followers, this is one of the last things he said to them. These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So Jesus gives them comfort there. In the world you shall have tribulation. You know, I was in the world one time. You know what I used to think about Christianity? I can't say. I'm ashamed to say. I didn't think much about it. Didn't think much about Christians. Didn't want to have nothing to do with them. Why was that? Because I wasn't born of the Spirit. Flesh hates that. I was enmity against God. So that's what he's talking about. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. What were we talking about? The world of darkness out there, the sinners that haven't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll persecute you if you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we have rest and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean the tribulation goes away? No, it doesn't mean the tribulation goes away. We go through the tribulation. As we go through the tribulation, God has designed that for our good and for his glory. So what we're doing as we go through a tribulation, we need to think, not pray, God, get me through this. That's not the way to pray when you're going through a tribulation. It is, God, show me what you're want to show me, what you need to show me as I go through this, so I can understand it, so I can better glorify your name. And as we go through it, Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he is with us. He's with us. Amen. Our Lord turned to the disciples and warned them that in the world they were going to have tribulation. But as the time, but at the same time, he tells them to be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. The Apostle Paul warned his young converts, his young followers, in almost exactly the same way. He reminded them that it is through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. He was going on a round of the churches with Barnabas, and that is what he impressed upon them. He warned them not to be surprised when persecutions and tribulations came, and at the same time assures them that this would not interfere with their final salvation. Do you hear that? That's so important. It doesn't matter how much tribulation we have as true believers. It doesn't matter how much we suffer. Whatever it is that we go through, it's not going to disrupt our salvation. It's still there. Why? Because God said it would be there. God said, what I started, I'll finish. If you believe in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've confessed with your mouth that he's Lord of all, then you're mine. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're mine. And so when we come through tribulation, when we come through different things that might throw us off, we need to remember that. We need to come back and read those scriptures and understand and know that God is working out his plan in your life. That's what he's doing. And oftentimes it takes tribulation to do that. There is no test which is more delicate, more sensitive than this particular test. I have sometimes ventured to describe it as the acid test of a man's profession of the Christian faith. Let me show you what I mean. It is in particular the way to differentiate between the Christian faith and the various cults. The claim we can make for this message, for this way of life, is that it is a life that never fails us, never lets us down. Now that cannot be said of any false teaching, whether it is a false religion or a false philosophy. Indeed, the cults generally betray their spurious or false character at the very outset by promising far too much. That sounds familiar. It is the cults that say, believe this teaching and you will never have any more troubles. You will not know yourself. You will not know the world. You will walk with a fresh step and a bright outlook, and you will never have any troubles again. This is always the language of the cults, but it is never the language of the New Testament. You'll never see that in the New Testament. You'll see just the opposite. Jesus said, you better count the cost before you start following me. That's what he said on one occasion. On the contrary, it says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Indeed, I could make out a case for saying that the New Testament teaches us that the Christian is more likely to have troubles than anybody else. That will come later, but the cults made these great claims, and then in the moments of crisis, when men need them and their help most of all, they are unable to give it. There is an excellent illustration of this in the Old Testament. It is the great scene of Mount Carmel when it is described in the first book of Kings, chapter 18, where the solitary, lonely Elijah stands alone facing some 850 false prophets and challenges them and their god Baal in the name of the living God. That produced a great crisis. The false prophets were given the first opportunity to pray for fire from heaven to fall on the altar, and they pleaded with their God. They scarified their flesh. They cried, they prayed, they pleaded, but nothing happened. There was neither a voice nor any that answered. And you know what Elijah didn't say to any? You know what Elijah said to him? He said, y'all, what the problem is, you're not speaking up loud enough. Your voice needs to be a little loud. Speak up. So he may be asleep. So you need to wake him up. And then, well, if you can't wake him up, he might be on a vacation. I believe is what it says on there. He mocks them because there's no God up there. They're praying to nothing that can help them. And so he makes light of them, and this is why he can make light of them. They were utterly discomforted, disappointed, and left to themselves in the agony of the crisis. Then Elijah, you remember, prayed to God, and God answered by fire, and Elijah's faith was vindicated. The way to test between the true and the false is to observe what happens in the hour of crisis, in the time of real need. A faith that does not help us when we need it most of all is not the Christian faith. For the Christian faith never fails. Amen. Never fails. There's a lot more good stuff here. But anyway, we'll go on more. So he's made his point in the same thing of these verses. These verses will never fail you. When you read these, we rejoice in them because we know that they're held up by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We know that they all work in conjunction to make sure that these things happen, that they promise to us that they never fail. And so we can count on a God to be with us. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have hard things come in our lives. I may lose my wife. She may lose her husband. I may lose my children. Things like that happen all the time. And that's truly a trial. That's truly a tribulation to go through, and a hard one, and hard to explain, especially when your children go before you do. But Almighty God is with us in that hour. Amen. And He won't forsake us. He said He'll never forsake us, and He'll be with us and minister to us, as it says in here, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, and so we have it through Him. Those tribulations, and I'll just take a moment at these things. He said a word used for pressure, like that of a press squeezing the fluid from olives or grapes. Here they are not the normal pressures of living, but the inevitable troubles that come to followers of Christ because of their relationship with Him. That's the kind of tribulation that He's talking about mostly. Not just the everyday stuff that everybody faces. If we name the name of Christ, we're going to suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. And so we need to be ready for that. Such difficulties produce rich spiritual benefits. A perseverance, sometimes translated patience. This word refers to endurance, the ability to remain under tremendous weight and pressure without succumbing to it. Who doesn't need patience? Everybody needs patience. I need a ton of it. Ask Donald. I need a ton of it. You need a ton of it. I mean, we all need patience. And patience is such a great virtue. And if we take that and grow in it and ask God to just bless us to be patient with one another, we're going to find out that life's really something you can enjoy. But if we're at odds all the time, it's not a good thing. So it's not a good thing. But patience, something that we need. God knows that we need that. So he goes to character. He said a better translation is proven character. The Greek word simply means proof. It is used of testing metals to determine their purity. Here the proof is Christian character. Christians can glory in tribulations because of what those troubles produce. And it goes on to tell us that, doesn't it? It produces in us perseverance. And we find that out. The love of God, he said, poured out God's love for us. In verse 8, we hear it. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Brethren, you could take that one sentence and put it in your mind and in your heart and think about it and meditate about it over and over and over again, and you'll never get to the bottom of it. You'll never get to the root of that, of how much love that is. God looked at us as those that spat in his face, those that hated him, and the flesh cried out against him, was enmity against him, just like that, at odds. While we were that way, he sent his son on the cross to die for us. To die for us. So that we could have a way to heaven. That our sins could be completely forgiven. That we could have fellowship with one another. That we could witness to those lost ones out in the world that need the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose heart is hardened, and yet God said, I can break the hardest heart. Amen. And they may say, well, I'm such a sinner. I look at myself and I can see I'm just rotten to the core. You just don't know me. It doesn't matter whether I know you or not. What matters is God knows you. And Paul has already said, you can't be a greater sinner than me. And Paul is saved. And Paul preaches the word of God. And so we can't say, you just don't know, I'm the worst person you've ever known. Well, the Bible says Paul was the worst person that's ever walked on the face of the earth. He admitted himself. He's the one that put the highest mark up there. You can't get that high. There's no one that can't be saved. They understand that they're a sinner. That they understand what we're talking about here. When we say, but God demonstrates his own love. That kind of love we can't just grasp and know and understand here and now. We can understand some of it. But not the depth of it. Not the depth of that love. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, we may say there, while we were still God haters, we could say that. While we hated the blood of Christ, we could say that. He said, but while we were still whatever you want to put in there, that way Christ died for us that we might have eternal life. He said, much more than having been now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Because that's our problem, isn't it? Facing the wrath of God. If I've not been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I've got a big problem. I've got a big problem. The wrath of God abides on me. And it's going, I got to pay for my sin. Listen, there are not but two ways you're going to pay for your sin. Either I'm going to pay for my sins, or Jesus Christ is going to pay for my sins. If Christ pays for my sins, who is holy and sinless and righteous and everything that God needed him to be to bear the sins of the world, then I'll be saved. If he stood in my stead. But if I stand before God and say, well, you know what? I hadn't been that good, but I hadn't been as bad as this guy. I'm not as good as this one. I know he's a pretty good guy because he goes to church and I get that church thing a little bit. Surely you'll weigh that in your balance. Yeah, he'll weigh it in the balance, all right. You'll go straight to hell with it. Straight to hell with it. There's only one way we can be saved, and that's come to the Lord Jesus Christ. His arms always open. His voice is always saying, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Amen. Standing there, waiting. Standing there, waiting to save. Well, he's the only way you can be saved. Others may tell you there's other ways, but they're not other ways. No. Don't believe them. They're liars. They're false prophets. They're ignorant. They're whatever you want to call them. I don't know what else to call them except they're liars and they're deceived. And if they say there's many ways to heaven, I heard somebody say the other day, there's many ways to heaven. And I started praying just for that individual. Didn't know him from Adam's house cat. Just heard him make that statement. And I just prayed for him. Lord, show him. There's only one way. Jesus said, I'm the door. Brethren, there's not but one door on that straight and narrow way that you're going to go through. And that door is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's a shepherd. He's our elder brother. He's our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And that's the only way that you can get to heaven. No other way. Don't let anyone ever tell you any different. So he said, the love of God poured out, God's love for us has been lavishly poured out to the point of overflowing within our hearts. Paul moves from the objective aspects of our security in Christ, so the internal, more subjective God has implanted within our hearts evidence that we belong to him and that we love the one who first loved us. And the Spirit who has given a marvelous testimony to God's love for us as he gives us the Holy Spirit, as it said in chapter 5, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Brethren, this book is full of assurance. And those three verses I've given you this morning, I haven't begun to even scratch the surface of what they mean to you and to me. For God to have loved us. Let me tell you a way he could have done it. God could have said, Joey, you're saved. When I was saved, when I was 29 years old. And I'll see you later. I'll see you in heaven. Left me to my own devices. And that would have been hell on earth. Because I couldn't handle anything that comes to me. Without Christ, we can do nothing, the Bible said. But Paul says through him, we can do all things. All things that God has purposed Joey to do, I can do through the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do that. You can do that. All things through Jesus Christ. We find him to be our all-sufficient Savior. We find here just a little bit of some encouragement to you, and I trust it has been, that we might understand the assurance and the hope that we have in our living and loving Lord Jesus Christ. God help you is my prayer for Christ's sake.